Turn with me this morning to Joshua chapter 7. Beginning in verse 1, let's hear the word of God. But the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things, for Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things. So the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, Go up and spy out the country. So the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, Do not let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not weary all the people there, for the people of Ai are few. So about 3,000 men went up from there, from the people, but they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai struck down about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate as far as Shebarim, and struck them down on the descent. Therefore the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing this morning. As we open your word, I ask that the Holy Spirit will illuminate the scriptures to us, that our hearts and our minds will be open to receive them. And I thank you for it. Amen. I probably referred to Psalm 37:23 more times in recent years than I can remember, and I'll probably continue to do so because it's an important scripture. It reminds us that the steps of a man are ordered by the Lord. When we begin this great adventure that we call life, we have no idea about the roads that we'll travel or where they might lead us. And certainly, as we grow, we might make plans. We'll have plans that grow in our own minds. And the thing is, our plans may not work out as we hoped, if at all. It is a certainty, here's a cheery note, that all will not be smooth. That there will be rough patches as we go through life. Rarely, though, and if ever, is life completely rough. Sometimes when you're in the middle of something, it feels like it's never going to end. But the truth of the matter is the rough patches are not nearly as long as what we might say the good life is. Sometimes the tough times that we endure come about for reasons that are outside of ourselves. God is taking us through situations that will make us grow, that will increase our faith, that will cause us to be more diligent about seeking Him, about seeking His counsel. And those are the purposes and purposes alone for the difficulties that we might be experiencing. Sometimes the trials come about because we've made an error in judgment. All of a sudden we find ourselves in financial difficulty because we bought a car that was too expensive for us. We wanted it, and so we went and found a way to get it. Then after we got it, then it became a difficult thing to make the payments and that sort of thing. When I'm driving late at night, I've had opportunity to listen to Dave Ramsey. I don't know if you know him. He's a financial kind of a guru, kind of a guy, counselor, whatever, who basically he says some good stuff. There are some things that he kind of rubs me the wrong way, but he's basically a good guy, and you'll listen to people call into him and say, I don't know what I'm going to do. I can't make my payments and this and that. And they'll say, how much is your debt? And he's just real methodical. How much is your debt? And they'll say, how much is your income? And they'll say, and then he'll say, well, that's just stupid. And they say, well, yeah, we know that was stupid. We're in a difficult time. But sometimes I guess what we need to hear from somebody is to let us know how stupid we've been. That way we won't be as stupid the next time, hopefully. But anyway, an error in judgment may be the reason for the difficulty that we're going through. But it's still important that even in those times that we remember that God is sovereign. God doesn't change just because we're experiencing something that's difficult. Sometimes the difficulties that we experience are a direct result of our sin. And we should be motivated in those times then to seek repentance and to have that sin purged from our lives, to go to God in prayer and get that business taken care of. God led Israel in a glorious victory over Jericho. We saw last week how he used a very bizarre military strategy from a man's point of view and gave Israel a great victory. Jericho, you recall, was a seemingly invincible city. It was strong both in armed men and in their structural fortification. And yet, from Israel's point of view, in hindsight, after the fact, it was very easily conquered. That was an easy win. See, God did the whole thing. God removed the wall. God had the people inside Jericho already panic-stricken. And Israel just went in and took care of business. God blessed an obedient people. But you see, Israel was not led to take Jericho only. It wasn't to get to that point and say, hallelujah, we won, and let's just camp and forget about the rest of it. Israel had a job to do, and they were to take the entire land of Canaan. And so the next stop in their mission was Ai. Now, as Joshua had done previously, he appointed spies to go and check out Ai, to check out the situation, scope it out, see what kind of situation they have. See, do they have a lot of armed men? Are they a strong city? What's their boundaries like and that sort of thing? And the spies came back to him with a really good report. He said, they came back and they returned to Joshua and said, do not let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. I like the wording there. It says, do not let them. You think it would be, do not send them. Yeah? Don't send everybody. Just send a few guys. He says, no, don't let them go up. Don't let everybody go up. Just let 2,000 or 3,000 go up. We got this handled. Look, we were worried about Jericho. We saw that great structure sitting there. We saw the armed men on the wall. We were a little nervous about Jericho. That was big time. That was the first real thing we were going to get into. But you know what? AI is a breeze. It's easy. Look, we're only going to send 2,000 or 3,000 guys up there. Let everybody else, rest, take a little vacation, whatever kind of thing. And Joshua listened to the counsel of the spies. And Israel was defeated. It tells us that 36 men were killed in this attack against Ai. You know that there were none killed at Jericho. Israel did not lose a man at Jericho. But it shows us that there were 36 people that were killed here. And more importantly, concerning the people of Israel, it says, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. They became frightened. They became scared stiff, as it were. As the people in Jericho had been, now Israel was. Because they thought they had an easy task in front of them. They were just going to go out, knock it out, and keep on moving. It was going to be great. And it didn't work out for them, so they became petrified. They became scared. They forgot momentarily that God was their commander. You could easily see how they could have become overconfident after that battle of Jericho and forget that it was God who gave them the victory. Did their downfall come about because of their own overconfidence? Did they lose this battle maybe because they spent little or absolutely no time in prayer about it? Because we're not seeing that Joshua is spending any time in prayer, you know, before he goes into this battle. He's just strategizing and going. Go get it done. Well, after Joshua's praying now, because we see in verse 6, Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth and on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening. He and the elders of Israel. And they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites, to destroy us? Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. Oh, Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it and surround us and cut off our name from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name?" Joshua is all worked up now. The battle is over and he's lost some men and now he's going to God. And you hear a prayer that is not uncommon to the people of Israel. How many times during this whole venture from Egypt have you heard the complaint go back to God? "God, have you brought us out this far just to kill us? God, did you just bring us out here to make laughingstock of us? God, why didn't you just leave us in Egypt? Why didn't you just let us be still? You know, we could have died fat and happy. Why did you do this?" And you're hearing this in Joshua's prayer. Now we come out, we do battle, and we're beaten. Now everybody, all our enemies are going to hear that we were beaten, where before they might have been trembling. Before they might have been nervous because they heard about the demise of Og and Zion. They no doubt heard about the great battle of Jericho. But now they're going to see that this little Ai outfit, they sent us scampering with our tails between our legs. They killed 36 of our guys. How is that going to stand? What is our reputation going to be now? They're not going to be afraid of us. And you hear it over and over and over. How many excuses can we throw before God? Can we say, "God, why did you do this to us?" And that's what Joshua is doing. But the Lord says to Joshua, "Get up. Why do you lie thus on your face?" The reason that judgment has fallen upon you is for disobedience. He said, "There's sin in the camp." And God, it's interesting, you know, because of the age that we live in, we live in a time where we want to be gratified instantaneously. We're used to pulling up to a speaker, giving an order, pulling around and picking it up. We're used to those things. And we find it difficult sometimes to have to wait, to have to go through a procedure. You know what? I was lousy in math in school. I hated math. I was terrible with it. And I somehow finagled my way through 8 years of school. And when I got into the ninth grade and they insisted that we take algebra, I said, "Oh, I'm dead. I'm dead." Because, I mean, I hated the regular stuff. You know, now I'm going to get to this stuff where I got to find out what X is. Why do they got to mix the alphabet with numbers? Can't we just keep them separate? You know, it's just a simple little thing. But I had a ninth grade math teacher that actually took a little interest, and he helped me. And I actually was able to get through ninth grade learning that much algebra. Don't ask me to do a problem now because I'm done. It's all gone, you know. It got me through to ninth grade. But you know, it was a process. You have to do this. You have to solve and figure what this is. Then you solve and figure what this is. Then you can figure out what this is. You know, you go. It's a procedure kind of a thing. Well, that's what God seems to do with his people. He doesn't just say flat out, boom, here you go. Because he doesn't say to Joshua, Achan's the guy. Achan's your problem. Achan is the reason that you lost this battle. He gives them a method. He says, I want you to assemble the people by tribes. And then when he goes through the tribes, he says, I'm going to pick one. And then when he goes through the tribes, he takes the tribe that he picks, and he says, go through them and bring the families of that tribe. Just bring them through. And then I'm going to pick one. And then when he comes through and he goes through all the families and he picks the family, he says, then bring me man by man. And then I will pick one. I will choose and identify who the offender is. God controls each step of that process. When Israel took Jericho, they were given specific orders. They were to go in and completely wipe out that city. That city was to be burned to the ground. No one was to be was to remain living. The only thing that was to be taken was the silver, the gold, the bronze, and the iron, and that was to go into the Lord's treasury. Nobody was to be taking any personal souvenirs. Nobody was to be claiming anything for themselves. But in verse 21, after Achan has been identified as the guy, well, let me start in 19. Joshua said to Achan, my son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confession to him and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. Excuse me. Do not hide it from me. Can I stray just a minute? When I read that verse, I'm reminded of a scene from the movie in the Godfather, where Michael Corleone's brother-in-law had turned on the family, and he has to come in and he sits down with Michael, and Michael says, "Listen, I'm your brother-in-law. You come ahead, just tell me what you did. You think I'm going to make my sister a widow, you know?" And he goes on. And he's really easy going. Of course, you know, Corleone actually does make his sister a widow. But I read this, and that's the picture that I get. Joshua has Achan sitting there, and he says, just tell me, what did you do? Give glory to the God of Israel. Don't hide from me what you did. And so Achan says, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. And there they are, hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with the silver under it. It was the practice of a conquering army to take the spoils of the conquered for themselves. That was the practice. That was just what was done. Yet God specifically said, don't do it this time. Don't take anything for yourself. Only take for the treasury of the Lord. Achan said, I saw the spoils. And when I saw that, my heart went pitter-pat. I wanted that. That was good. And I coveted those things. And I thought, you know, just a little seems all right. Just a little. What difference does it make? Just a little. And I took them. What brings a man to this point? How does a man come to this point? You know, it's likely Achan was dissatisfied with the way that God had ordered his steps. Sure, he was coming to a new and a prosperous land. But you know, these last years were pretty tough. Going through the wilderness, eating the same stuff day in and day out. I mean, manna for breakfast, manna for lunch, manna for supper. If there was anything such as a midnight snack, it was manna. There was nothing else. You know, can I tell you that even if the only thing you had in life to eat was cannoli, you'd be sick of it after a few days. Here we go again. One time, I had a job in a donut shop. It lasted 2 weeks. And I was told the first day that I worked there, you can eat as many donuts as you want. Because by the second night, I didn't want to see another donut. I mean, it was good stuff. You know? So here we are in the wilderness eating manna day after day after day. But God was providing. It was something. It was nourishment. And the clothes that we had on our backs, you know, they didn't wear out. Those clothes lasted for some for 40 years and did not wear out. And so, do we think for a minute that God would really begrudge the guy grabbing a couple of shekels, seeing a nice outfit and picking that up? Do you think, come on, is God really going to begrudge the guy that? Well, yeah, because God specifically said, don't. And that didn't mean just a little bit. That meant don't. Dissatisfaction with our lot in life, with the road that God has taken us down, those steps that he's ordered, will sometimes lead to disobedience. Satan, the archangel Lucifer, was dissatisfied with his place in God's kingdom. How does that happen? Only God knows. I can't answer that question. Only God knows. How does he create a being that he knows will turn on him and creates him anyway? Only God knows. But Satan had the life and was dissatisfied with it and rebelled. Adam and Eve. Yeah, I talk about them all the time. People created in perfection became dissatisfied with perfection. When the word was put into their head that, you know what, there might be something more. You could have the opportunity to be like God, to know everything, evil and good. And that was appealing to them. And so they were dissatisfied, and it led to their disobedience. Are there ever times in life where we should be dissatisfied? We should never be satisfied with mediocrity in our Christian life. We should never be satisfied just to go day to day and if we talk to God, we talk to God. If we get into the Scriptures, we get into the Scriptures. We should never be satisfied with that. We should never be satisfied with limiting our growth in our faith. We should never be satisfied there. What Paul, writing to the Philippians, what did he say? I press toward the goal for the prize. I want something more. I want something more. I want to be a servant of Christ to the best of my ability. I want to do all that I can. I want to be dissatisfied with a life that is ruled by the flesh. Achan saw the spoils there at Ai, or at Jericho, and he was dissatisfied with his situation, and he coveted those things. He coveted what he saw. Francis Schaeffer wrote that there were two kinds of spoils that Achan took: gold and a robe. And he said they suggest one, the sin of materialism, and secondly, a desire to be fashionable. Wanted to wear Babylon's best. Yeah, sure, he probably wasn't going to do it right away. But, you know, once they got settled in, you know, he could walk around the town looking pretty good. The latest thing from Babylon. Really kind of the same things Achan dealt with. They're the common things to man today. The things that we deal with. Dr. Boyce said, nothing will so quickly destroy a Christian's life as dissatisfaction with God's arrangements for him or her, which leads to lust for what God has not yet given or has given to someone else. It's the quickest way to get on the outs with God. Achan's dissatisfaction led to covetousness, which led to an action. He stole those things for himself. He stole what God had forbidden. We plainly see the evolution of sin. In James 1, it's spelled out for us that sin starts with a thought, with a desire. And that desire grows. And it turns into an obsession. We're saying, what the hell, man? We've got to do that. And this doesn't have to be this long process. You know the sneak thief in the convenience store walks over and sees a candy bar and 3 seconds later shoveling it in his pocket. You know, it doesn't have to be something that's all stretched out over time. But that thought turns into an obsession, and that obsession finally produces a sinful act. Something happens. Now, by God's grace, look, we're human beings, and each of us deals with something like that on a daily basis in one area or another. The key for us is to catch it while it's still a thought. The key for us is not to just say, well, it's a thought, and I'm kind of liking thinking about it. And it may not even, you know, it may be a bitter thought. It may not be a thought of some illicit joy. It may be a bitter thought. It may be a thought of, you know, that filthy, rotten so-and-so. Because what happens is you start with that filthy, rotten so-and-so, and then the filthy, rotten so-and-so really turns into a sinister, evil devil. And that sinister, evil devil all of a sudden is producing this unholy anger within you, which makes you in rebellion to God because of the unholiness. God's holy. These things happen to us day to day. The key for us is to catch it while it's still just a thought and say, God, I don't want to think that. I don't want to go there. I'm not going to entertain this. I'm not putting up with it. I'm going to move on. Had Achan done that, he wouldn't have ended up in the problems that he did end up into. If we let that thought run its course, what does Paul tell us in Romans? That the wages of sin is death. If it runs its course, we're going to experience some death. Now, Achan would understand this a little more clearly in time to come, soon. Our sins are certainly no different than what his was. Every sin deserves capital punishment. There are no light sins and, there are gross sins. Let me just qualify that. There are gross sins that we look at. But each sin is a violation of God's law. And each is deserving of death. Christ, however, has atoned for those sins for his children, for his sheep. And the good news is that that Jesus stands ready to forgive us of those sins if we will contritely confess them to him and repent of them. We're not faced with a physical capital punishment as Achan is at this point in the story. Yet we need to go to God and we need to confess to him. We need to express our hearts to him that, you know what, we violated your law. And we are in desperate need of your forgiveness. And just ask him. And the promise of his word is, you will receive it. Let's pray.